We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark, and to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and reading from verse 38. And John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us." But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea." Amen. Here we have a passage, and there are many in the Word of God, which shows that there is a division among men, a great divide, and it tells us the nature of that division. In the end, the division among men has to do with this: our relation to Christ, our attitude to the Lord. Do we know him, trust him, follow him, obey him? Is Christ our first love? Or is he someone we have little interest in? Indeed, we would set Christ and his claims aside, and we would get on with our own lives and live them to the full as best we know how. And we are not giving thought to our soul and to the coming eternity. Are we for Christ, or are we against Christ? There is the divide, and we have to say there is no middle ground. It is one or the other. And I think that is brought out in this passage. And what we have is a word from the disciples, and then Christ's response to that, and then his plain teaching concerning this great divide. Let us note, first of all, with God's help, the disciples' report. And you learn of that in verse 38. And it's given by John, but he gives it on behalf of them all. "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us." When you consider those words and the one who spoke them, and indeed on behalf of them all, you have an insight into the minds of the disciples. And you see that which is somewhat shameful. They are really seen in a poor light. We have this picture of John, and in many respects true, a kind and loving believer. And he always refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. No doubt he was a kind and loving believer, especially in his later years. We know his background, fishermen from Galilee, called by Christ to follow him, along with his brother James, the two sons of Zebedee. Do you remember the surname that Christ gave to them? He called them Boanerges. And that's translated for us. It means the sons of thunder. Christ could only give that name because he observed something about them, their character, and perhaps a lack in their character. We think of what Paul said when he wrote to the Romans and he referred to his own Jewish countrymen. And he said that they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And when you read these words spoken by John, that is what you see. There is a zeal there for the Lord and his cause, and yet there's a lack of knowledge, a lack of discernment and right judgment. Now, dear friends, we can all be guilty of that, and perhaps many times. We have little grace and little godliness. It is a work the Lord has begun in each and every one of his people, but far from complete in this world. And we look back and we think of many things said and many things done which we regret. And we imagine that John would regret uttering these words and the other disciples with him because of the response that the Lord will give. What did it concern? Well, the situation was this. The 12 going about their ministry, sent out by Christ, came across another man, and he seemed to be doing much the same as they were. He was casting out devils. Yet he was separate from them. He was not one of the 12. And they were stirred by that. They were annoyed by that. And they prohibited him. They told him to stop. You must not cast out devils. That work is given to us to do. The Lord has sent us, not you. But even in what John says here, there is an indication of their lack of knowledge and discernment. We saw one casting out devils in thy name. That is how this man was going about this great work. In the name of the Lord. In the precious name of Christ. He could hardly have been doing that apart from the power of Christ working in him and through him. How could he be casting out devils except the Lord was assisting him and enabling him to do such a thing, albeit in the name of Christ? We wonder about this man, who he was, we're not told. What we've learned already in Mark's account of the gospel is how John the Baptist had a ministry as the forerunner of Christ. And he preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, and many came to his baptism. And he gained many followers. And perhaps this man was one of John the Baptist's disciples, still following John, as it were, having not associated himself formally with the disciples of Christ. Or he could have been one of the 70 that Christ sent out two by two. We've learned also of that in our studies in Mark. The 12 were not the only disciples ministering on behalf of Christ and the Lord's cause. But here we have John and the rest of the 12, and their thoughts are narrow and constricted. We are the ones who have been privileged to have this ministry. We are the ones through whom the Lord is working, and we will not allow that any others should be taking up this work. Well, they will be corrected graciously by the Lord. Better by far not to make the mistake, to be more humble, more wise, and allowing that the Lord is King and Head of the Church. He will send out whom He will send out, and approve and bless whom He pleases. He is not accountable to us. We learn this lesson also. We've hinted at it. Even the best of believers, while still in this world, they have blemishes. They have many blemishes. And they ought to recognize them themselves. Pray that the Lord would search them, try them, and reveal these things, because that is growth in grace. That is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is pursuing and perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. And we're called to that. When you become aware of some sin or fault in your life, it is a mercy if it is pointed out. Because then you can go to the Lord. You can seek grace that you might leave such a thing behind and walk more closely with Jesus Christ. He is the only perfect one. And the Lord deals so kindly with His own. He could come down with a heavy hand. No, He will speak a word. He will give guidance. If there is to be a rebuke, it will be a gentle one. And it will be aimed at the good of His own, to prosper them spiritually, that they may be more like Himself. That brings us then to our second point. We now have the Lord's response, and we find that in verses 39 and 40. And He says to John, but no doubt also to all of the 12, regarding the man that they had forbidden to cast out devils, forbid him not. Do not forbid him. The evidence shows that he is on our side. He's doing this good work in my name. Do not forbid him. That word from Christ, it might have wounded, but we believe that John and the others would have been thankful for it, thankful for the lesson in due time. And no doubt it was used by the Lord to make John himself the more humble and the more gracious, and the fruit is seen in what he wrote. You think of his epistles, and they breathe the spirit of love tenderness, kindness, sympathy, how the Lord will bless his own when they bow down in meekness, when they hear his rebuke and his correction. Christ is discouraging what we would call a narrow or sectarian spirit. What do we mean by that? Well, you think of the church in its fullest sense, the visible church, consisting of all who profess faith in Christ, profess to believe in him as Lord and Savior. And yet there are many churches, countless churches, denominations, and other groupings. And the danger can be, and it's there in history, of one part of the church beginning to think that because they are right in what they believe and what they do, right in the way they worship God and serve God, that the grace of God is confined to them, and that the grace of God does not extend to other parts of the visible church. The Lord certainly has a greater purpose than we can comprehend. We said it before, our horizons are so limited. We see so very little. We can hardly tell what the Lord is doing in our own land, let alone in other lands. We just go by the reports we may hear. But we are sure of this, that the Lord has his people everywhere. Elijah, in his day, was bemoaning the fact that it seemed to him as though he was the only one left, the only one faithful to God and serving the Lord diligently and zealously. But the Lord had to say to him that he had reserved 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal, the false god of the heathen. Christ, on one occasion, spoke of the harvest and the need for laborers to be thrust out into the harvest. He lamented the fact that the laborers were few, and it should be the desire of the church and the prayer of the church that the Lord would raise up and send forth many laborers everywhere to preach the gospel, that there should be a harvest of souls, believing souls, for the Lord and for his glory. You look at the disciples, you listen to them here, and you conclude they were lacking in generosity of spirit. There was a certain pride there. We were speaking about that yesterday. It clings to us all. We cannot easily shake it off. We have to be aware of it. At the same time, we have to say this. We can never sacrifice the truth. You can never set aside the truth for the sake of peace, for the sake of union. The truth must be maintained. Yet it does not seem that the truth was at stake here in what this man was doing. A good work in the name of Christ and for Christ. The test is always this. In the words of the Lord himself,
What think ye of Christ?
Can we give the right answer there? The further question is, whose son is he? Do we confess with Simon Peter, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? If that is our confession, it is one that the Lord approves. Christ said to Simon Peter, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. There's the blessing. God, by his Spirit, opening our hearts and opening the eyes of our understanding, so that we're able to behold in Jesus of Nazareth, God's only begotten Son, the Lord of glory, who humbled himself, coming into our world, and in all that he undertook as the Redeemer. When you look to Christ, there's no place for pride, boasting, or thinking highly of self. Christ is all. He must have all the praise. And as the sovereign Lord, he builds his church in such a way that the gates of hell do not prevail against it. And he will do so with man or without man, and with this man or that man as he pleases. And none is indispensable. Gifts are good, but gifts are not the main thing. Grace is the main thing. And if there is grace, even though there may be few gifts, the Lord may make much use of that disciple. Are we for Christ or are we against Christ? Jesus says, If a man thinks well of me, is moved in his heart toward me, if he seeks after me to serve me, then he is for me. Whatever others may think of that person, that is the Lord's estimation. He is one of mine. There is great emphasis in the Bible upon the heart. And we know that physically speaking, the heart is so important. If the heart is sound and healthy, then generally the individual will be healthy. It's the same with the spiritual heart. That's often overlooked. True religion is not so much doing things, but an attitude. How we view God, how we view his word, our spirit, our soul, is there life there? Are our affections set upon God first and foremost? Are we drawn to him? Are we followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If the heart is right, if it is genuine, if it is sincere, then much may be excused. Sin is always sin. Sin needs repentance. Sin needs God's forgiveness. But if the heart is right, much may be excused in an individual. You have Christians who may have little in the way of a godly background or a godly example. They've been under poor teaching. They do not know the things that we have been taught and we have embraced by God's grace. You have Christians who drift from one place of worship to another, never seem to settle, never seem to have much stability in their lives. Again, they may not have had the advantages, the privileges that we may have enjoyed ourselves. But because of those sins and faults, they're not to be cast off or cast out. The Lord does not do that. The Lord's love will see to it that by and by there is growth, there is a better understanding, there is greater obedience. We need to be towards Christians who are wayward or lacking in understanding, who in many ways seem astray. We need to be to them as Aquila and Priscilla were to Apollos. You can read of that in Acts chapter 18. We learn there that Apollos was a gifted man. He was eloquent. He was diligent. But he knew only the baptism of John. He had been one of John's disciples. He had not yet joined himself to the company of the disciples of Jesus Christ. But Aquila and Priscilla took him in and they taught him patiently. They expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And that is the right attitude. Thereby, those who are weak, weak in faith, weak in grace, may be encouraged and built up and go on like Apollos to serve the Lord, to be of great use to the Master as laborers in his cause. This was the Lord's response. How that this man who was doing these miracles in his name, well, he could hardly speak evil of Christ. He that is not against us is on our part. Well, we come to our final point, which is the great divide. We have that in verses 41 and 42. And you see how the great divide among men is revealed. You see there, firstly, Christ speaking of a kindness done and a reward, and then of offending and punishment. What is the kindness he speaks of? It is remarkable. We might think of some great act seen by all, renowned, something out of the ordinary, something worth, as we would say, commenting on. But no. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, giving a cup of water. Giving that cup of water to someone is a very simple kindness. But the Lord noted it. And the Lord notes everything. And he noted it because it was done in his name. Christ is interested in the cause, the reason. Why we do what we do? Do we do it to be seen of men, like the scribes and Pharisees, standing there on the street corner, praying, or in the temple, where everyone could see them, making a show of their piety? Christ is not looking for that. He wants to know the cause. He wants to know the reason. And here it is, a cup of water given in Christ's name to Christ's disciples because they are Christ's disciples. Think of the world and how it views the Lord and his people, especially in our day. There's an enmity there. The cause of Christ has few admirers in our land today. We're not thinking of great denominations with great numbers, where there is a ceremony, a ritual, a form of godliness, but there's no power, there's no mercy or grace. It may be spoken of, but it is not known, because those who engage in such worship do not really have much sense of sin. And if you would bring the word of Christ to them, ye must be born again, well, they would probably look askance at you. What are you speaking about? I've been baptized. I belong to the church. No. The world may admire still that sort of religion, but it disowns those who follow Christ and who keep his word and who love his law and who uphold truth and righteousness. Christ said to the disciples, "Marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you." Christ honors those who show love to him and to his people. The two go together. That's what we have to grasp. It's not one or the other. It's not saying, "I love Christ," doing nothing to help our fellow men. It's not saying, "Well, I love my fellow men," doing what we can to show that, but having no thought or interest concerning Christ. It's brought out so wonderfully by the Lord himself in the passage we read in Matthew's account of the gospel. Matthew chapter 25. And there we're learning of the return of Christ. How different is his second coming from his first. He comes in his glory, and the holy angels are with him, and he sits upon the throne of his glory. And he gathers all nations, and he separates them. He's like a shepherd, because he is the shepherd. He divides the sheep from the goats. the right hand and the left hand. And then he issues the welcome. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's issued to those on his right hand, his sheep. And then he speaks of difficulties that he himself was in. Hunger, thirst, a stranger, naked, sick, in prison. And he speaks of how those whom he is addressing, the sheep on his right hand, helped him in his difficulty. And later on, you have the righteous responding to Christ. When did we see that? When did this happen? And the explanation is given. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Many things, many cups of water given, many things done by believers, and they have not kept it in their minds. They have left it aside. They have gone on to the next work and witness that by grace they perform for the Lord. But the Lord himself did not forget. And at the last day, the day of judgment, these things will be brought forth. They will reveal the grace that his people had. They will show the love that his people had. Love for Christ, who first loved them, and in Christ, love for his people. So Christ honors and will honor those who show love to him and to those who are his. Then you have the other side of things, the most solemn side. Christ must also address those on his left hand, the goats, and what he has to say to them is not by way of commendation at all. It is by way of condemnation, exposing the emptiness, even the hypocrisy of their religion. Depart from me. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. When Christ was hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, and in prison, these on his left hand, they did not come to him. They did not help him in his difficulty. And again, they cannot comprehend when such occasions arose in their own life and experience. And Christ says to them, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Well, note how it is put in our passage in Mark. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. The Lord Jesus speaks of his little ones. He takes us back to the passage we studied previously. And there you had the disciples disputing among themselves which of them should be the greatest. And the Lord took a child, set him in the midst of them, and used the child as an illustration of how they should not be seeking great things for themselves, but be meek and dependent upon the Lord. These little ones, and those who are little in grace, young believers, immature believers, well, they can often be a prey to ungodly men. Those who would do harm to them because they are Christ's little ones. What a fearful thing. And one that incurs a fearful punishment in eternity. Those who have willingly, willfully harmed, caused to stumble the Lord's people, even his little ones. It would be preferable for such if they were not able to commit such an offense any longer than a millstone were hanged about their neck and they were cast into the sea. So there is a great divide. It faces us there in the scriptures, even from the lips of Christ. Are we for Christ or against Christ? We are for Christ if we have come to him as sinners and sought in his name God's mercy unto the forgiveness of our sin. We are accepted in this beloved Saviour for time and eternity. And those who know the Lord, who follow him and serve him as best they are able, by his grace. But we are not on the Lord's side if there is no saving faith. If we have not come in repentance and sought forgiveness from God, a new beginning in life to walk with Christ. Are we on the Lord's side? May it be that we are, by God's grace, and may we be faithful to our Lord. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we give thanks for thy redeeming love and the kindness of the love that we experience as thy people, and how thou art merciful to our unrighteousness, and restoring us and leading us in the way. Bless us each one. Make us to be true disciples, and those who have a large spirit, and seek the good of thy cause everywhere, and desire the honour and the glory of Christ himself. Pardon our sin and love us freely, for Jesus' sake. Amen.